Let's turn to the third chapter of Ephesians, and we're taking up once more our study of this great epistle. We'll read from the verse 1 of the chapter. We have been away from it now for a little while. Consequently, I'm sure that we'll need to just remind ourselves as we seek to get our thoughts gathered together and focused upon the Word of God and channeled once more into this particular portion. I'm happy to have the opportunity to do that. And if you don't need to be reminded of what has been said, well, I do. And I trust the Lord will cause it to be profitable. But just let's read from verse 1 at the beginning. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets and his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We pointed out how that Paul the Jew labored throughout his Christian life and died indeed in his faithfulness to his calling. And that calling was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He speaks of himself in the verse 1, Paul the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He was a prisoner in a double sense. Prisoner to Christ, that is, he was bound to the purpose that Christ had for him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he also literally was a prisoner, imprisoned by Imperial Rome because of his labors in the gospel for the Gentile nations and his Savior, the Lord Jesus. We owe our gospel liberties to Paul. If there's anybody in the realm of bygone laborers for God that we ought to love, it's Paul the Apostle. You and I here today are, I would say, I don't know how many generations is involved, but we are, whatever number, a generation of believers that can trace their roots, their spiritual roots, back to the labors of Paul the Apostle. He was given the stewardship and the grace of God toward the Gentile nations. It was his task to proclaim the Word of God. We mentioned a visit from our brother Alvarez from Spain. Well, Paul had his eye on Spain. He certainly was in Italy and Greece. And so he had entered Europe with the gospel. And very soon, that gospel reached this part of the world. And how wonderfully God was pleased to nourish it. How wonderfully God was pleased to nourish it. And despite the best efforts by the devil, the gospel still is here. You know, there's many countries, and there's very, very little evidence of the gospel. For once, Paul labored. Ephesus itself. There's very little gospel light in Turkey. Indeed, history indicates to us that such were the upheavals that took place in that area that the very people to whom Paul preached, there's none of the descendants of those races in existence in that area today because of invasions and movements amongst the people. And the gospel has almost disappeared. But here we are today enjoying. I don't know why. Certainly nothing in us as a people or in our fathers. But we humbly bow before the great God of heaven and praise His mercy. Now, I mentioned the last time we were looking at this, the fact that the gathering of the Gentiles was a mystery, withheld in its fullness from the people of God until Paul's day. That's what he teaches. If you look there specifically, in the opening verses, the verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may know or may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This mystery, this truth concerning the ingathering of the Gentiles, was something that was not known in its fullness in former times. Of course, you will remember, I hope, that we said to you that the whole of the Bible is to unconverted men a total mystery. They open the Bible, they can't understand it. Even someone deeply exercised within their soul, as was the Ethiopian eunuch, when he read Isaiah 53, which you read, Christian, and you see the cross, you see the Savior, you see His death, you see His atonement, you see His bearing of sins, you rejoice in it. But when the Ethiopian eunuch was looking at it, he looked at it with an unregenerate mind. And though he was greatly troubled, he said, "Who is this? What is the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or some other man? It's a mystery." And it's only by the grace of God that blinded men understand these things. Dear friend, if you today look at the Bible and you see Christ in it and rejoice in His mercy, just you remember this. It's nothing to do with who you are. It's the grace of God that's taught you that, and you should fall on your knees and thank God that He has opened your eyes. For you'd be in blindness still, were it not for His grace. What a wonderful revelation is made known to those when once the Spirit of God opens up the Scriptures. Paul says, "This which was not known in ages past, to the degree that now it's known," he says. Look at what is being revealed to us now, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 6. Still study that, my friend. If somebody came to you, and I've used this illustration many times, but if somebody came to you, a lawyer, arrived on your doorstep and said, look, I've got a document here, and it's the will of a millionaire, and you're named in it. Oh, let me have a look. How keen you'd be to read it. If he had only left you as Rolls Royce, wouldn't that be good news? Well, here's God's will. Here's God's will. And you're named in it, Christian. And a brief summary of what it is God has left you is found here in the verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. That's what now is revealed to us. May the Lord be pleased to open our hearts to this glorious revelation and cause us to rejoice. So we looked at that. The gathering of the Gentiles was a mystery withheld in its fullness from men until Paul's day. Then that was gradually opened up to them. And I want now to take the study of this portion, these verses, a little further and observe with you that progressively God has revealed His will. And that's an important truth. That's an important truth. Progressively, God reveals His will. Now, that is true historically. That is, from the dawn of time, God has progressively revealed more and more of His will to His people. So that as you go back in time, you discover that the acquaintance amongst the people of God of what it was God was purposing and planning to do was less and more confined the further back you go. It's true historically, it's true individually. In that the moment you're saved, there is imparted knowledge to you. Your mind is enlightened in the knowledge of God. You know something about yourself. You know you're a sinner. You see the awfulness of your sin and you're broken. As you look at yourself in the light of the holiness of God and in the light of Calvary's love and mercy, you see that it is God's will that you come in repentance and receive Christ as your Savior. And you're drawn to Him. But there's a lot of things you don't know. You are a babe in Christ. You're able only to partake of milk. And the strong meat, well, that's for a time in the future. As you grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. So that, as I say, individually there is this same progressive revelation, the teaching of God's truth. And Paul here certainly is indicating that it was the means by which God revealed His purpose and will unto His people. He says that in ages past, or in other ages, verse 5, it was not known. Not known widespread, not generally known. I indicated when we were looking at this that certainly it had been known. God had spoken of it. But He had not enlarged upon it. It's clear right back in the book of Genesis when God called Abraham that God revealed that the Gentiles would one day be converted. For He said to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. So there was the gathering in of the Gentiles. But it wasn't enlarged upon. But there came the day when it was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God, and they began to enlarge upon this glorious doctrine, this glorious truth. For the time of the ingathering of the Gentiles had come. So, when we look at the general subject of God teaching his people, you find there's a progressive revelation. Of course, that's how school works, isn't it? There's not a boy or a girl who, I'm sure, but wishes that they could come to a school and in the first day, by taking some sort of a magic tablet, they'd learn it all. And the next day they'd sit their A-levels and get A-stars for every subject. And that's school over with. But it doesn't work like that. We have to go back. And day after day, begin to add to our knowledge and progress in learning. And sometimes, boys and girls, we don't seem to be making any progress at all. But we are, really. We are gradually learning. I remember years ago when we built the church in Enniskillen. Oftentimes I was away preaching in the evening times, and I used to come back, and I first run before I ever went home was up to the church to see how it was going. And I used to count the bricks, and there was days I thought, nothing has been done here at all. But there was that little bit of progress, and eventually the building was completed. Oh yes, learning is a brick upon brick, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and gradually increasing in knowledge. That's God's way. God reveals to man, let's learn this, what they need to know. That is what more or less decides what your curriculum is going to be. God teaches you what you need to know. Not always what we'd like to know, but what we need to know. If you look at the verses 5 through to 9, you will see that that was the case. Was it not quite reasonable that the time when the Gentiles were about to be gathered in, that's the time God revealed his purpose? He didn't tell this in its fullness to former generations, because that was not the time for the ingathering of the Gentiles. He mentioned it to them as something that would happen in the future. But not until that day dawned, when God turned to the Gentiles, was the fullness of the truth on this subject revealed unto man. So God works, you know. I have met with poor sinners. They're not saved. And you want to talk to them about the things of God. What do they want to discuss? Predestination. I don't believe in predestination, they'll say. Well, God's not interested in telling you anything about predestination until you learn the ABCs of your lost condition, of your need of salvation, and how that salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. That's God's way. And men may lobby and knock at the door of knowledge regarding predestination and foreknowledge and election. But God won't open that door. It starts there and there with conversion, with forgiveness, with pardon, with repentance. That's where you begin your lessons. Now, wouldn't it be wrong, boys and girls, for a little one coming in the very first day at school, and we've seen some come in over the years, and even the youngest can remember some joining the school. Well, if the little one marched in the first day and said, "Where is sick form? I'm going to go there," you'd all laugh. You would all laugh. Because it's no good trying to learn the things they teach in sixth form the first day you arrive at school. You've got to go to the first class and learn there. And that's what God says to sinners. Start in primary one, as it were. But men are very often anxious, even Christians who have begun to learn, who do know their need of salvation. They sometimes are very keen and they'd like to jump the queue, as it were, and learn about things that are not really for them. In Daniel chapter 12, we have an example of this. Now, Daniel has had revealed to him some tremendous revelations concerning what would happen in the last days. And he was God's penman to write down these revelations for those living in the last days. And Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, and we're looking at the verses 8 and 9 in particular, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up unsealed till the time of the end." It's like a secretary writing a letter dictated by a superior and its directions and information for someone else. And the secretary, as they write down what it, they don't understand this. And as they finish the letter and put it in the envelope, they say, "Well, what does all that mean?" Well, you can imagine their superior saying, "It's none of your business. Just you get the letter sent off to the one to whom I'm writing." And putting it rather crudely, that's basically what happened here. "Daniel, it's not for you to know, because the vision is related to the last days. And those who will be living in the days when this vision and the events of it will take place, I'll explain it to them. I'll explain it to them. It's not for you to know, Daniel. It's sealed to the time of the end." God reveals to us only that which we need to know. Apply yourself, dear Christian, to understanding those matters that God would have you to know. And don't give way to that perverse desire after knowledge which is not for us to know. We could multiply examples. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, the Savior says to his disciples, chapter 16, I should say, and the verse 12, John chapter 16 and the verse 12, the Savior says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Progressive revelation. I have many things to teach you, Peter, you Matthew, John, James, and all the rest of many things to, but you can't hear them now. You're not ready for them. You're not advanced enough. You cannot, it says, bear them. That's an interesting word. The truth that Christ would reveal to them would be of such a weighty matter. They weren't strong enough. If you read the story of the Savior's discourses with His disciples, you will find Him gradually introducing the cross to them. The Son of Man will be rejected of the elders in Jerusalem and crucified, full stop. They probably didn't pick up on it. Then He came back to it a little later, and He enlarged upon it. And He came back to it a little later still, and He enlarged further upon it. Until, you remember what Peter said, you can't do this, Lord. We're not going to allow this, Lord. You see, the matter was too weighty for Peter to bear. And there are things that we have to know and have to be taught by the Lord, but we're going to have to grow before He can reveal it to us. And dear Christian, you know the shame of the thing? It is this, that many Christians live in nappies all their days and never learn the deeper things. They're babies all their days. On the milk. Never getting to the strong Word of God. And like babies, they go around saying, why is this? And how is that? And what is the other? You know how children, when they get hold of something they can't quite grasp, they just walk at your heels and saying, why, how, when, where, and going on and on and on. And you say, but I can't explain it to you. You're too young. You can't take it in. Just trust me. Oh, dear Christian, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we might become stronger and that we might embrace this information, this knowledge that God would teach to us. I'll progress another little step. What wonderful truths are already in the domain of our understanding. There are things yet to be learned, dear Christian, but the least taught amongst us, the least taught Christian amongst us, possesses some wonderful knowledge, which we should look at and reflect upon on many occasions. I've mentioned verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Dear friend, if you're saved today, the gospel has made you an heir of God. Do you know something? If you had no Bible but that little verse, there's enough to keep your soul in fullness of joy for the rest of your days. There's enough there. Oh, men and women, what has not God revealed to us? The simplest of texts, like that of John 3 and 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It seems a very small treasure chest, doesn't it? But when you lift the lid, it seems to grow until there is revealed to your gaze within that simple text a vast treasure of mercy and grace. Aye, if I was to repeat it half a dozen times, I'll guarantee it would get bigger every time I repeated it. As you find your soul and the eyes of your understanding roving across the breadth of the text, it would seem to be stretching further and further and further, its horizons rolling back, encompassing a great treasure of mercy and love. Just that simple little text. Oh, what God has already revealed to us. Notice how humble Paul was in handling the responsibilities of his high office. In the verses 7 and 8, he says, "Wherefore, or whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, men and women, the more you see of God's mercy, the less you see of yourself. The more you see of the greatness of God, the less you appear in your own eyes. And that's what Paul is enlarging here upon what his duties are, what his privileges are as a servant of God. He's going down in his own estimate. He's going down in his own estimate. As he tells us, "I was made a minister." It's a wonderful thing that he's claiming. He's claiming that he was made by God to be a minister. This is something higher than a prime minister. This is something higher than any position held by mortal man in earthly government. "God made me a minister," he says. "A minister of this great and glorious truth. I am his representative, I am his ambassador, declaring unto men the wonderful news that God has opened to the Gentiles the fullness of mercy and grace in Christ. God has made me a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." He didn't say he has made me a minister because of my intelligence, my learning. No, he made me a minister. "Unto me," he says, "this was done, who am less than the least of all saints." Paul couldn't have seen himself any smaller than he did. He says, "I am the least among you. I'm less. Less than the least of all saints." Was he exaggerating? Was this a put-on show of humility? No, sir. No, sir. This was a genuine view of himself, recorded here by the grace of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you this, the more we see of God's mercy toward us, the less we see of ourselves. Or should I say, the less we become in our own view. Less we become in our own view. 1 Peter chapter 5, the verse 6 sets before us the means by which we grow in grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's paradoxical, you know, that in order to be exalted in the kingdom of God, in order to become a great one in the kingdom of God, we have got to become nothing. We have got to become nothing. Oh, what a wonderful paradox there is to be found in the gospel. Paul on another occasion said that the life that he lived as a result of dying. How could that be? How can I live by dying? Well, my dear friend, that principle is found throughout the world if we would only take note of it. The farmer has to take the good seed and put it in the ground. And unless it dies and corrupts, there will be no harvest. And by the dying of that seed, there comes forth an abundance. The one seed produces an abundance of seed. The one little ear of corn produces a stalk of corn upon which is growing many ears of corn. The one potato or portion of a potato planted in the ground by its death produces a plateful of potatoes. And dear Christian, there is this paradox. The way I become great in grace and strong in grace is becoming nothing. The way to life and power is dying. Dying. Dying to self. Dying to my ambitions. Dying to my desires. Laying myself, all that I am, on an altar and dying. From that death, there comes forth fullness of life. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. I mentioned in prayer the woman with the alabaster box. Well, that alabaster box is just like you, Christian. There is within that capable of sweetening and perfuming the whole atmosphere and environment around you, but the box must be broken. And there is, in God's word, a call for us to be broken, that the life and grace and power of Christ may flow out. The more we assert ourselves, the more we determine to look after ourselves and press our interests and safeguard our ambitions, the less Christ's grace and power will be seen in your life. But the more you yield, the more you submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, the more we will be exalted. Like the grape, it must be crushed before its sweetness is known. That's what needs to take place. And here's Paul. I'm God's instrument, he says. I who am less than the least of all saints. May God, men and women, work amongst his people. For we have become too big for our boots. That's what's wrong with us. We in the Free Presbyterian Church. What is wrong with us? There was a time we were nobodies and nothings. We knew it. It was all around. We were the offscourings. But as God prospered us, sadly we didn't retain that view of ourselves. We should have, but we didn't. And we began to think a wee bit more highly of ourselves. And begin to think about our own interests now and our earthly conditions and circumstances, and we lost the power of God. But praise God, there's a way back. There's a way back. If there wasn't, the gospel would have been lost centuries ago. For there never was a generation of people that ever did anything other than that which we have done. But may the Lord humble us again. Painful process. Painful process. But may we submit ourselves, like Micah of old, when he says, when I fall, I shall arise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. He says, I will submit myself to the judgment of God until such times as he brings me forth. Are you prepared to yield yourself up to God's hands, Christian? Are you prepared to humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God and stay there until he has brought you down and thus exalted you? I believe that day is coming for the Free Church. I believe maybe it's even begun. May the Lord give us grace, men and women, to submit ourselves and humble ourselves, that God might exalt us, to be useful and witnesses and laborers for him. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, visit with us, we pray. Forgive us for our sins, our backslidings, and our coldness. Forgive us for our ignorance, Lord. And I pray that you will work in us an understanding again of the grand old truths of holiness, of victory through Jesus Christ, of dying unto the world and unto self and unto sin, and living through Christ in victory. Oh, come, Lord. Bless us to that end, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.